Let's turn together to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 5. We're going to revisit just one verse that we preached a bit about last week. We were working through this 11:30 service through the book of Acts. And I want to return back to that verse in the very last verse of chapter 5. And I pray today that we're encouraged in the Lord, that we're encouraged in His Word. Encouragement, and where we find encouragement, there's no greater way to be encouraged than through the Word of God. And even in times and moments and seasons when we don't know how to encourage, we don't know how to help, always remember that the greatest thing we can do is to meditate upon the Word of God, to remember His promises, to meditate on what Jesus has said, what the Word of God says, and that we are preaching a living Savior. And when we think about preaching Christ, we're not just talking about the very act of preaching a sermon. We're talking about the reality of what it means to preach Christ every moment of every day. And the beauty of the first century church here is not that that church was perfect. There is no perfect church. There's no perfect church because there are no perfect people. That didn't originate with me. We all know that. We know that we are all prone to wander. We're all prone to fail. We're prone to do the things which we ought not to do. But God never fails. Faithful is He. God is faithful. Even when we're not, God is faithful. And so this last verse of that chapter has been used by many as a way to identify what we believe and what we preach. But I hope today that not only will it encourage us in that manner, but it would encourage us also of how we should live our lives, even on a personal day-to-day basis. Verse 42 of Acts 5 says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They ceased not, which means it never had an ending. It never had a bottom. There was never a moment that they stopped. There was never a moment when before their eyes, Christ was not there. There's the reality that we need to understand that what they preached was not themselves. What they preached was they preached Christ. That was the preaching, remember, as we've studied through the book of Acts, that offended this religious council. It was not the preaching of social reform. It was not the preaching of even God in general, but it was the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ that led the Sanhedrin to warn them twice, to beat them, to imprison them, and then to threaten them again and say, "Do not speak, teach, or speak in this name ever again." And we saw how they responded by saying, "We cannot but speak what we have seen and what we have heard. We must obey God and not man." These apostles were bold, not because they were bold in themselves, but they were bold in their Christ. They were bold in the presence of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus had told His apostles before His ascension, "Do not go forth until you be endowed with the Spirit." Until the Spirit comes, your empowerment comes from the Spirit of God. Your empowerment to preach comes from the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. So it is the constant business about this church of preaching the gospel. What does it mean to preach Christ? Is it just to preach a good man, or is it to preach something more? It is to preach Christ crucified, preach Christ resurrected, preach Christ glorified. Anything that references Christ and who He is to be preached and taught, and we should never cease. We should seek in each one of our lives today to make Christ known. Make Christ known in our day-to-day. Make Christ known in our families. Dads, make Christ known in your home. Make Christ known. Daily, make Christ known. Preach Christ. But understand that the power of God, understand the power of God's grace in these men. Oftentimes we move from chapter to chapter and we move from book to book and we forget where people have come from. Don't lose sight of the fact that the men now who are boldly proclaiming Christ were the same men who forsook Christ at the cross. They're the same men who said, "We can't be here." They're the same men such as Peter that said, "I don't even know that man. I refuse. I've never seen that man ever before. Yet the power of God and the grace of God in his life led him to go forth with boldness now to preach. These men forsook Christ, yet God was faithful to them. When the soldiers came to take the Lord according to the timing and purposes of God, they fled. They dared not to be associated with him. Now they're professing and preaching and teaching in his name. They stand by their confession. They stand by what they believe, even though they've been persecuted and beaten for it. Remember last week I mentioned to you that part of that beating is that they were scourged, most likely. They did not just get a slap on the wrist. They were scourged, and yet they continued to preach. So it's not a light thing that daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Was this some random command? Was this something new to them? No, honestly, it was a command that had been given to them and something that was made very clear. First of all, I want you to see today as we think about where did this command come from to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The command of Christ to preach Christ came from Christ himself. If you'll turn to Luke 24 this morning, we touched on this in our 10 o'clock hour, and I mentioned to those that we would be referring to this again. And again, I will tell you at the outset of this that the amount of scripture we're going to look at this morning, I hope, will encourage you. It'll strengthen us. But I want us to see what's happening here. Chapter 24 of Luke is known as the account of the resurrection, but also includes an account of a journey the Lord took along two men on a road to Emmaus. We see verse 1 of chapter 24 of Luke says, "Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Their words seemed to be to them as idle tales." Please notice this. "And they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found that even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Now please notice the instruction Jesus gives from this point on. "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us to us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them with his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name," remember that, "among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye have been endowed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands, blessed them, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Jesus himself said, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name. That's exactly what preaching Christ is. It is preaching the remission and the repentance of sin. Those two things go together, repentance and remission. Without repentance, there is no remission of sin. Without the repentance of sin, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without Jesus Christ going to the cross and bleeding and dying and accomplishing the required payment, there is no salvation. Daily in the temple, these apostles knew every day with great constancy, with diligence, both publicly and privately, in the temple, in public worship, in the houses, private residences, in the streets, in the communities, they preached Christ as they had opportunity. Now, how did they preach? Acts 5, verse previous to 42, tells us how they preached. Rejoicing. They preached rejoicing. They went on in their work preaching with joy, preaching with persistence, preaching with diligence. Remember what Acts 5:41 says. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It is a source of rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer for this great name, to suffer for the name of Christ, to suffer for him and for his name. They preached rejoicing. When did they preach? Daily. Not just on the normal gathering days, like we are gathered here today on the Lord's Day, but every day. Every day as the day came, without skipping days, they preached just as Jesus had done. Matthew 26 and Luke 19 tells us that daily Jesus taught and preached in the synagogues. Daily, the word was being preached. How? They preached rejoicing. When? They preach daily. Where? Publicly. In the temple, privately, in every house. See, they didn't find an excuse not to preach in one or the other. They preached daily in both. They preached in the temple. They preached in a private residence. They preached in season and out of season. Now remember, to preach in the temple was no small task. To preach in the temple means they were preaching with the eyes of the enemy. They were preaching with those that did not want to receive the message of Christ. Oh, how we take this gathering on this Lord's Day with friendly faces and people who, for the most part, believe the same thing about Jesus Christ without any real fear of being hauled in before authorities and beaten and maybe killed for your faith. This gathering is the easiest part of your Christian life. This is easy. It's a joyous thing to assemble with our church. I have been reminded again this past week of what a joy it is to be a part of a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just a church that says it's known about its love, but it's a church that preaches Christ. Love is not the end all. Preaching Christ will lead us to love properly. Preach Christ, you will have a church that loves one another properly. Preach Christ, you'll have people that love their neighbors properly. Preach Christ and you'll have people that will come to the aid of brothers and sisters in Christ when they need them. And they'll come and they'll give of themselves. It's not just because we want to do something good. It's because Jesus Christ is exalted and magnified. When Christ is exalted and magnified, it has profound effects on the people that know him. Even through that account in Luke 24, you saw that even those apostles that had spent so much time with him did not even believe he had resurrected. And it was the testimony of women who saw that empty tomb first, who they failed to fully believe of what they had seen. And yet daily they preached. They preached publicly. They preached in the temple. To be preaching in the temple was to be exposed to their enemies, yet they did not say, we're just going to stay in our pulpits and stay in our own houses, but they went into places that were dangerous. They went into places where their very lives could have been at stake. They preached in every house, from the richest to the poorest. They preached Christ, never ceasing to preach Christ. What is it to specifically preach and teach Christ? What do we know about Jesus Christ? That he is the Son of God. Jesus Christ became fully man, yet never ceased for a single moment to be fully God. He did not for a brief moment cease to be God. He's always been God. The deity of Christ. Imperative to understand who Christ is to understand that he is deity. To say, we believe the same thing, but we don't believe in the deity of Christ. Brethren, you do not believe the same thing as that person if they deny the deity of Christ. You are not following the same God. You say, but it's for a good cause. Maybe so. But don't say that we think the same thing about who Christ is. Who is this Christ that raised from the grave? It is a deified Christ. It is he who is God. Not one who became God briefly or ceased to be God. He's always been God. He is the Son of God, truly and properly God. And he is the only Savior of sinners. Whatever it is that you're trying to save yourself from or save yourself in, if it's not in Jesus Christ, it is sinking sand. If you're trusting in your works, you're on sinking sand. If you're trusting in your merits and your righteousness, you're on sinking sand. It is Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. They preached that. They preached the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. They were not asking people to come to a following or come to a group of people. They were preaching, come to Christ. No one today here is preaching to you, come to this church and get saved. But we are preaching today, come to Christ. If God so be, this become your church, and praise God for it. We're not asking you to come to church. We're asking you to come to Christ. Repent of your sins and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The entirety of who he is, not just the aspects of what we want to believe. Why did Jesus Christ die on a cross? He died on a cross as a punishment for your sin. Not his, yours, mine. The wrath of God was poured out in its entirety upon Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. The full wrath of God poured out on him what should have been poured out on you. To preach Christ is not to just to preach this flowery come to and all of your life's problems are going to disappear. No, in many cases, to come to the true Christ, it might cost you even your very safety. It might cost you your life. These men were preaching Christ daily. They were preaching the entirety of Christ. They preached not only his person, they preached his deity. They preached the incarnation. They preached the obedience of his perfect life. Don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life of obedience, which you could not do even on your best day. To break one of God's laws is to be guilty of breaking them all. It's not about you being a good person. It's not about you being better than most. It's the reality that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after him. Their throats are an open sepulcher. None would be in Christ today unless he came for you. And to know that he died for your sins is to know this Savior. And yet, they preached his obedience not only in this life, but his obedience unto the cross. The joy of going to the cross, there's something that just doesn't add up in our mind. He went to the cross in joy, but yet experiencing the deepest of sufferings and ultimately death. But to preach Christ is also to preach his resurrection. When you observe the Lord's Supper as we do, we're not remembering a dead Savior and stopping there. That's why when you remember the Lord's Supper and you remember what he did for you, we cannot cease to also mention, don't forget about the resurrection. The resurrection was the proof that God the Father was pleased with the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, declaring that that's the only remedy for a sinner is Jesus Christ on the cross and his shed blood. Yes, we remember his death, but we also rejoice in his resurrection. We rejoice that he did rise from the grave just as he said he would. They declared not only his resurrection, they declared his ascension. Where is Jesus today? He's exactly in the same place as we read at the end of Luke 24. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for his people. They preached peace. They preached pardon and forgiveness by his blood, the atonement of their sin by his sacrifice, being justified by his righteousness, and complete redemption and salvation is by him and through him and only in him. It's in Christ alone. Not Christ plus, not Christ minus, not Christ plus how good the worship is, not Christ plus the band. Not Christ plus this, it's Christ alone. All of your righteousness and my righteousness is as filthy rags. You say, I brought my very best to God today. Brethren, it's not enough. It's the best I have to offer. Certainly God's going to let me in because of that. It's not good enough. Well, what can I bring? You can bring one thing, the blood of Christ. His righteousness. That's all you have. That's all you have to plead with. You said, isn't it going to be like I've heard people say that when I get to heaven or get to the gates that Peter's going to be standing there and he's going to say, what should I do to let you in? That is a fairy tale from the pit of hell. Peter has nothing to do with your entrance into the kingdom of God or into heaven for that matter. Peter is not the one that determines that. That's already determined where you're going to go the moment you draw your last breath. If you die in your sins, if you die apart from Christ, you will die and be eternally separated from him forever in a very real place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place called hell. That's not a fairy tale, friend. I would be doing you the greatest disservice if I lied to you and said, it's all going to be okay. Just do your best. No. Just be better than your neighbor. Just be better than your coworker. No. You must, for yourself, repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Parents, you cannot repent for your children. You cannot say, I'm repenting for them today so that they get into heaven. They must come to a knowledge of their own depravity, their own sin, and they must call upon Christ themselves. Hardest thing for a parent to do is say, I want my child saved today. You cannot manipulate them. But I will tell you, friend, when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon them and saves the soul, he doesn't partway save them. He doesn't 50% save them and say, come the rest of the way. He saves them completely. So their testimony is, Jesus Christ saved me. What about man that says, I'd rather have control of my own destiny, my own eternal destiny? You don't want control of that. Because I already know what your destiny would be, and I know what my destiny would be, eternally separated from God. And yet, that's what they preached. The Apostle Paul, of course, is familiar to us. 1 Corinthians 15. So not only did Jesus himself give the command, but Paul actually speaks about the call to preach the death and the resurrection of Christ. Another familiar passage is often, some places, sadly, doesn't even get read until what we refer to as Easter or Resurrection Sunday, and ought to be referred to because it's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, we won't read the whole chapter, I want to read part of this. Paul writes these words, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, so that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Remember, the Sadducees denied there was any resurrection. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Please think upon what just was said there. Yet still be in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, the resurrection is a victorious raising. It is the acknowledgement that all that has been said, all that has been preached, all that is true is acceptable to God. Some say the resurrection doesn't matter. Paul says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, or if the resurrection isn't true, then you are still dead in your sins. If this resurrection thing is false, you're all dead. You're all on your way to hell. If Christ, if that tomb is not empty, if Christ was still there, everything that has been said today is useless and vanity. But it's not useless and it's not vain because Christ has declared he is risen, just as he said he would be. And if Christ be raised, then we will be raised with him. Those that know him, those that are in him, will be risen together with him. The reality is every single person who dies is going to be risen. Some will be risen to eternal life with Christ. Others will be risen to eternal damnation. You see, this day that society even sets apart, that they refer to as Easter, or we might refer to as Resurrection Sunday, it's not about what society wants you to think it's about. It's not about eggs. It's not about bunnies. It's not about those things at all. It's about a living and risen Savior who we are to preach daily. We are to preach constantly. We are to preach with joy. We are to preach with the understanding. These men preached without ceasing, even in the face of orders and threats from the Sanhedrin. They didn't grow weaker, they grew bolder. I've said it, and every other preacher has said it before. There is coming a day, maybe in our lifetime, maybe not, someone will come through that front door and will say, "Cease preaching in Christ now." And some will flee. And some will say, "We cannot but preach what we've seen and what we've heard." The next great purging of the church will be based upon, are you going to preach Christ or not? We don't care if you preach about social needs. We don't care if you preach. We'll let you do anything you want, but stop preaching the name of Christ. Brethren, it's already happening in this country. It's already happening. How will we be found when it does come? Will we give in like so many contemporary churches today and say, "No, we're just going to make this about fun today"? Make sure you get your good Easter picture today. No, we preach Christ and him crucified. They preach without ceasing, even in the midst of persecutions. Again, what did they preach? They preached Christ. Their message was about him. Their message was about who he was, what he did. They didn't preach themselves. They didn't preach who they were and what they were doing for God, how valuable they were. They preached Christ. They didn't alter their subject even when threatened. It ought to be the constant work of the church to preach Christ. When I'm sitting in hospital rooms with people, you preach Christ. When you're seated with people going through deep valleys, you're preaching Christ. It's not witty words, brethren. It's not the latest slogan on the bumper sticker in front of you. Preach Christ. Preach his promises. Preach the resurrection. Preach the power of God that we've read about today. Meditate on his promises. The mighty God. The living God. Not a dead Buddha. There are no other gods. There are no other gods. And you're asked, "What God do you serve?" There's only one. "Well, no, I have a God of this religion." It's not a God, it's false. There are no other gods. It's Christ alone. It's God. They didn't come into their temples and into the houses saying, "We don't want to offend you with the message. We know it's a little rough." They preach Christ. Don't apologize for the written word of God. And don't apologize for what Christ has declared. Preach it. Preach Christ. The Apostle Paul again gives us a bit of direction in Galatians chapter 2, or Galatians 6 rather, verse 11 through 18. It's been a great source of encouragement to me throughout the years, and I hope this will encourage you as we bring this to a close. Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18, Paul clearly declares that the cross of Christ is to be preached and gloried in alone. Paul summarized his entire work and his entire ministry down to one thing. I'm going to glory in one thing. Verse 11, chapter 6 of Galatians, he says, "You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh." Listen to what he's saying. "They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law." Oh, let's remember that. "But desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Every other religion is so that they can glory in you." Think about it for a minute. Glorying in what you do, he says you can't keep it. But notice what Paul's decision is. "But God forbid." That's the strongest negative response given in all the Word of God, is "God forbid." We use it, people use it as slang terms in our society. But when Paul said this, this was could be, you couldn't remove it farther from his brain than it is. "God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. Paul said all that we should glory in is in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. We're not glorying in what we accomplish. We're not glorying in what we've done for God. We're not giving awards out for the most faithful servant. We're not declaring people to be the pillar of the church. They're the ones holding it up. They are the super saint. We're glorying in one thing and one person, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the wood, not the beams, he who hung upon that cross. Sometimes our symbols can be a bit confusing. Sometimes symbols like the one behind me can cause some confusion. There's no glory in a replica. There's no glory in the beams that held him on the cross. If you could find those beams, it would matter nothing. There's nothing to be worshipped in that beam. But he who was upon that cross and why he was on that cross, he is to be worshipped. He is to be praised. He is to be our source of rejoicing. Okay, let me finish with this. And most of you know, this is no secret. I am deeply influenced by Charles Spurgeon, as so many preachers are. But in the very first sermon that he preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, some of you are familiar with that in London, still meets today and is still holding to sound doctrine after all these years. Praise God for that in England. Trust me, that they're still standing is an amazing thing. In his first sermon, he preached that text, Acts 5:42. After expounding the excellencies of Christ's power, he made a final humble request of his hearers. Here's what he said, quote, "May I entreat in closing your earnest prayer, each one of you, that in this house, as well as in all the places of worship round about, Christ may evermore be preached, and I may add my own sincere desire that this place may become a hissing and an abode of dragons, and this pulpit be burned with fire if ever any other gospel be preached here than that which we have received of the holy apostles of God, and of which Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Let me have your incessant prayers. May God speed every minister of Christ. But where there is so large a field of labor, may I claim your earnest and constant intercessions, that where Christ is lifted up, men may be drawn to hear, and afterwards drawn to believe, that they may find Christ the Savior of our souls. God give us grace to believe, and unto him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Spurgeon went on to preach more than 3,000 sermons at that church. Each one of them, and I can almost attest to this, every sermon preached exalted the same Christ. And if you know the history, It wasn't because there wasn't moving of society that could have influenced his decision to move away from preaching Christ. There's a movement in our country to move away from preaching Christ. May we be found standing faithful, never ceasing to preach and teach Christ. Our prayer today is that we would know and only glory in Christ and Him crucified. All praise be to God for the finished, please hear that, friends, the finished work of Christ. The full and effectual accomplishment of redemption was by Him and Him alone. We preach Christ, not just a good man. We preach Christ, the God-man. We preach Christ crucified. Dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended. We preach the entirety of who Christ is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father,